morning and welcome to worship on this Founders Day at First Baptist Church, Savannah, Georgia. We are so glad that all of you were able to join us for the worship of our God today. If you are present among us, and especially if you're a visitor, we encourage you to sign one of the pew registers when they are passed a bit later in the service, for this always helps us to know each other better. And if you are a visitor among us, we would especially look forward to meeting you and getting to know you better following the worship service today. Again, welcome to all. Also this morning, we welcome Dr. Jeff Willits, the new dean of Mercer University's McAfee School of Theology in Atlanta, and his wife, Beth, who are with us today for the worship of God. Jeff will be our preacher for the morning, and we look forward to hearing him. And they'll both be speaking to us briefly at the congregational luncheon, which follows this service in Lewis Hall. Once again, welcome to all. Would you join me now in the call to worship? We gather today to remember the blessings of our God and to tell our story. These are the ways of the ancient church, our forebears, and these are our ways.
All are welcome here. There are no exceptions. Let us worship God as one people.
Let us pray together. God of steadfast love, we come to this place today to offer praise to you, our Creator, who has given to us abundantly. We praise you for this intricate and diverse world in which we live, and we pray that you would help us to treat it with reverence and care. We are grateful for the great abundance in which we are able to live. Help us to recognize our gifts as such, and to share them so that all may have daily bread. We thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, who showed us your desire to meet us face to face and then demonstrated how we should live in your world. We pray that you would help us to celebrate your goodness each and every day and to shape our lives by focusing on what is beautiful and worthy of praise in your eyes. We pray these things in the name of Christ, your greatest gift to us. Amen.
Thank you.
Would you join with me as together we affirm our faith? We believe in God's goodness in which we were born, in God's mercy by which we are kept, in God's love from which we cannot be separated. We believe in Christ, whose way is the only way, whose truth is the ultimate truth, whose life claims ours. We believe in the Spirit, from whom we receive comfort, in whom we find courage, by whom we are commissioned. Good morning. Can anybody tell me what year it is? What year is it, Jacqueline? 2016. So in the year 2232, how many years away is that? Anybody do quick math? You're very close, David. 216 years away from today. So what do you think this church right here will be like 216 years from now? What do you think? Very old, that's true. What do you think?
I think all the pipes would be broken one day and they would have to fix them and everything.
That we would probably have to fix some of the pipes. You might be right in 216 years. You think so? So there'll be a lot of repairs that have to be done. But who will be here? Well, yeah, they'll still be here, but what people will be here? Do we know? Not really. We don't know what the people will be like. We don't know exactly what the building will look like or what they'll be doing. We don't really know. Well, let me ask you another question. I'm asking you that because of what we're celebrating today. Does anybody know what this special Sunday is today?
Thanksgiving.
You're right. It is Thanksgiving, and we're celebrating something else, too. Anybody know? Dr. Finley said it. Oh, you missed it. Today, the reason we're wearing red, part of it, is because we're celebrating Founders Day. What's Founders Day? What's Founders Day? That's okay. Founders Day is the day we celebrate that the church was started. So this church was started 216 years ago. So it's already kind of old, isn't it? It's been around for a long time. So in the year 1800, a bunch of people in Savannah got together and they decided that they wanted to have a Baptist church. And so they did. They made a Baptist church, and that's what it was called. It was the Baptist church in Savannah because there was only one back then in 1800. And so those people got together and they created this Baptist church. And then in 1827, they made a Sunday school. And then in 1833, they made the building that we're sitting in right now. And then they finally, a few years later, changed the name to First Baptist Church. And it's been that way ever since. And I have a picture that I want to show you of all of these people. And I'm going to get close. Tell me if you recognize any of those people. No, probably not, because that picture was taken a really long time ago. Do you notice our building, though?
Yeah.
Can you see the cars? Do they look like your car? No. So these are some of the people who were part of our first Sunday school. And that's a lot of people, isn't it? Yeah, so you see some kids, and you see some, it is a lot of people, and you see some teenagers, and you see some older people, and some younger people. And so, they're on the stairs. Now, these people did a lot of the same things that we do. They went to Sunday school, and they went to worship, and they sang in the choir, and they had meetings, and I bet they ate a lot of good food together. Yeah, and they did a lot of the same things that we love to do at church, and part of the reason they did that was because they wanted people like you, people they've never met, to be able to enjoy and love this church as much as they did.
Is that when they just
finished it? No, it was a little bit later. And so some other people who did that, who made a church, were the very, very first people who followed Jesus. Because one of the things that Jesus said when he left them is he said, I want you to go and tell everybody about me, about Jesus, and about being a Christian. And one of the ways they did that was through the church. So they built churches so that they could invite people in and tell them all about Jesus and what he said and what he did. Now, have we ever met any of those first people who followed Jesus? No, that was a really long time ago. It was way longer than that. It was like 2,000 years ago.
2016 years.
You're exactly. So we don't know their names. We don't have pictures of them. But we are able to sit in this church.
Yes, we do.
Because, not of the first Christians. But we're able to sit in this church because of what they did. And so today we celebrate the very first Christians for starting churches. And we celebrate the people who started this church, the First Baptist Church in Savannah. And it's hard to thank people if you've never met them, right? We can't send them a thank you note, and we can't call them on the phone and tell them thank you. But one of the things we can do what they did. We can come to church, and we can take care of our church, and we can invite other people to come to church. And we can tell other people about God and how much God loves them. And we can keep making this a good place to be so that it will be here 216 years from now and maybe longer than that. So that kids can sit here that long from now and look at a picture of you all and they can say, look, those people made it so I could be in this church today. Yeah, it's an old picture, so it does have some cracks in it. So one of the things we're going to do is to tell other people about our church and to take care of it so that it can be here for a whole lot longer, okay? All right, let's pray together. God, we thank you for the people who thought it was so important for us to have a Baptist church in Savannah and who worked so hard to make that happen. We pray that you help us to take care of our church so that people who come after us can love it just as much as we do. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
The first lesson of the day is found in the 26th chapter of Deuteronomy, verses 1 through 11. When you come into the land which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from your land, that the Lord your God gives you. And you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place which the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare this day to the Lord your God that I have come into the land which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good which the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. Amen.
Our second lesson this morning is the letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you.
Thank you. The gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 25 through 35. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And so they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you do and perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread out of heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And so they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." This is the written word of the Lord. Amen. Let me say this morning what a profound privilege it is to be here this morning at the First Baptist Church Savannah and to join with you in worship on this Founders Day. Let me also say what a joy it is to be among you on this Sunday prior to our celebration of Thanksgiving. It always elicits a festive time, and so for me it is quite a joy to be among you. If I make one or two points of personal privilege before I begin, firstly, I would love to congratulate the sopranos in the anthem, if you don't mind. On the third stanza of that particular anthem, I've almost never heard the sopranos get the descant right. And they got it right. And it was terrific. So thank you for that. And secondly, if any of you knew me well, you would know my passion for wild turkeys. And I won't go any farther. I'll just put that out there and say this cornucopia includes wild turkey feathers, and I think that's extraordinary. And so your aesthetic sensibilities are of the highest order. Let me say also to you this morning how grateful I am for your continued support of Mercer University's McAfee School of Theology. I know that you have enjoyed for many years the benefits of our efforts, but I want to say how important it is to us to have such good friends and good partners in our efforts to prepare women and men for the gospel ministry. It is truly important that we continue to work in these ways. Now, this morning's text elicits for me an examination of an idea that I think is deeply fundamental to what it means to be a Christian. But in the absence of careful attention, I'm afraid our Christian appreciation of something that goes very deep with us can easily be lost. And that is this notion of gratitude. This, as we're all aware, is the season of Thanksgiving. And during the season of Thanksgiving, there is what we would like to say the season of giving and receiving inaugurated. It is precisely this time of year when people begin to think about giving to others and receiving from others in ways that are marked off from the rest of our year. Now, gratitude is among the most common of human dispositions because it's deeply connected with the kind of giving and receiving that makes up so much of our common life together. Think of all the ways in which we are engaged in giving and receiving on a daily basis. Imagine the giving or the receiving of a cup of coffee. For some of us, that's extremely important stuff. The giving or receiving of an item of clothing, perhaps a well-needed jacket. The giving or receiving of directions, particularly when you're lost. Or the giving and receiving of financial advice, particularly around tax time. Just imagine how important those things are to you and to me. Giving and receiving are simply fundamental to the commerce of our daily lives together. And it's precisely this common feature of our living together that makes the moral dimension of giving and receiving so important. In fact, we have a national holiday set aside for the engendering and remembering of the notion of thanksgiving and gratitude and gratefulness. And so it's precisely because of its importance to our lives that it deserves our attention. And we, as Christians, of course, want to pay special attention. So just imagine on Thanksgiving, you go to someone's home who has invited you there, and they've said to you, "Don't bring anything, just come on over." Now, this happens to be my favorite kind of event, you know, where you just come on over. There's no anything except showing up. And you're there, and you arrive, and there is laid out before you this extraordinary table. And having seen the table and experienced the table and having left the table in a stupor from a carbohydrate overdose, you quite naturally feel a sense of gratitude and thanksgiving. And you say to your host, "Thank you so much." But also remember that in the same context, if we were to go to the same home under the same conditions with the same kind of invitation and we arrive and we're told by our host, "Oh, we just decided to cancel. We've decided we're not going to do that this year." Most of us would be a little agitated, irked, unhappy, disappointed. My point is that when we understand the nature of giving and receiving and where gratitude fits into our lives, typically the context for gratitude is how things go. We're grateful when they go in our favor, and we're irked or disappointed or upset when they do not. And not only is this a natural phenomenon among us, we teach our children similarly. In fact, this behavior so natural that if we don't see it arising in our own children, it makes us a little concerned, and we have to pull off to the side and remind them, you know what it's like. You go to the grocery store, your child is tugging at you, they want something. You finally give in, you buy them the candy at the right there where you buy the groceries, and as you give it to them, they snatch it out of your hand and they put it in their mouth. Well, what do you say? Thank you. And as they get older, we continue to teach them and instruct them to be thankful when we receive something from someone, when we receive something we wanted or needed or had hoped for. We inculcate gratitude, and it's the most natural thing in the world. And gratitude can be very deep, or it can be very shallow. Somebody gives you tickets to go see a movie because they just didn't want to go out, then that's fine. You're grateful, you go see the movie. But if they sit with you for hours after your loved one has been in a bad car accident, it's a deeper form of gratitude. You're so grateful for what they've done. And again, if you don't get what you want, if they promise you the tickets, they don't come through, you're going to be irked. You'll be dissatisfied. You might be annoyed. But if in your greatest time of need, they don't come through, then you're angry. You're upset. Indeed, you might be furious. And so this is the proper context for our understanding of Jesus and his encounters with those who would follow him on the banks of the sea in the city of Capernaum. There we see Jesus having met the needs of the people, being chased by the crowd. He disappears for a little while, and everybody's wondering where he is because he has fed the 5,000, you remember. And having fed them, he has tried to get away from everybody. And as he arrives at Capernaum, here they all come in their little boats, following after Jesus, wanting to be in his presence. And it's precisely there that Jesus encounters all of them gathering up again, looking for, let's just say, the same kind of opportunity. And so in response to their ever so polite inquiry, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus begins to diagnose their motives. He says, "You seek me not because of the signs that you have seen, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Jesus understood that their interest in him was the satisfaction that they had just received from him through what he had provided. His value to those who would come was contingent on his capacity to supply what it was that they wanted or needed. And in the event that Jesus could not, they would have turned and gone where they thought their chances were best. But Jesus' gentle admonition, I think it's interesting to note, doesn't slow them down. When he says to them, "Look, you didn't come here for the signs that you saw. You came here because you had bread before. And now you're here to get bread again. That's why you're here." And they're like, "Yes, but, you know, this doesn't have to be about you. Just tell us how to shorten the supply chain. That's all we're here for. If you just tell us how to shorten the supply chain, you know how it was with Moses and our ancestors, so that we could get the bread directly. We don't even need to bother you anymore. Let's see if we can do that. To which Jesus responds, "Oh, you think that was Moses? You think it was Moses that supplied the manna from heaven, the thing needed in the moment for all of those people? You think Moses did that? Sorry, friends, that was God himself who did such a thing." In fact, the way Jesus characterizes it, he says that the kind of bread that you received and that they received was not merely bread, but it was the bread that gives life to the world. And it's precisely here that we begin to see a transition in what it is Jesus hopes that those who would hear him will hear. He tells them that the bread you seek is bread from heaven, and bread from heaven is bread from God. And bread from God gives life to the world. And it's important to remember that what Jesus is talking about is still bread. It's still the stuff of this world that ensures your well-being. But what's important to notice, however, is that it is God who is the giver of that bread. Not any one person. And that's important. If it had been any particular person who had given the bread, then any one person could take it away. And if a person gives it to you, then it is perfectly natural for you to be grateful. In fact, you're morally obliged to be grateful if someone were to give you such bread. And if any one person takes that bread away, you're also entitled to be indignant towards the person who took it away. And here comes the grand paradox. When God is said to be the giver and taker of things, the Bible says we are to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Notice the transition. If someone provides you what you need, it's appropriate for us to be grateful, and we're morally responsible to do so and be so. And if someone withholds from you what you need or desire, then it's perfectly reasonable for you to be unhappy with them, indignant with them, to chastise them morally for their choosing to withhold something. But if God gives it or God takes it away, the Bible says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now you try to take away my Thanksgiving dinner and see if I'm going to be happy with someone. And yet all throughout life, we encounter circumstances where those things that we would hope for and desire most and even expect to receive don't come our way. And the Bible says in that context, when we understand properly that such things come from the hand of the Lord, our language isn't, "Well, what do you think you're up to?" I think this is something for us to pay attention to. We expect and want to be grateful, but oftentimes we are not. And my fear is, as Christians, we've lost sight of what it means to be in possession of gratitude Christianly. Or shall I say, godly gratitude. Because we've given too much of ourselves to the natural way of giving and receiving, and in it believe that there is scope for being both gracious and indignant. But over and over again, the scripture points us in a direction that those who understand that the things that come and go our way come from the Lord's hand, and as such, we are to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Or with the Apostle Paul, "Be thankful in all things." Really? In all things? And this seems to be Jesus' word to these followers, these people eager for the things that they need and want. He draws their attention back into himself. He points back to himself as the very key to their understanding of what it means to receive. And he says to them, "I am the bread of life." In other words, I'm the context in which things are to be received and lost. There's a famous French Christian writer of the middle of the 20th century, Simone Weil. And she speaks of gratitude in two different tones. She speaks first of gratitude that is natural. That's the one about which we spoke first. But then she speaks of gratitude that is supernatural. And this is precisely where we have to begin to wonder if sometimes we have allowed the rich virtues of our faith to be eroded by an overly natural appreciation of their meaning in our lives, and sometimes perhaps lost sight of the way these virtues are manifest in the one in whom we claim to have our life and our being. So let's just put this to work for a minute. This last year we suffered what's perhaps the most painful election cycle we've ever endured, or at least in my lifetime. You could be made dizzy from the amount of television and radio and newspaper coverage of the events leading up to the election. And it's probably fair to say that from a visceral standpoint, it seemed as though in this election there was a greater sense of winners and losers than I've ever seen in my life. And so it's quite right that in the midst of perceived loss or perceived gain, some should feel gratitude and others should feel great pain. And it is also the case that as Christians, as we begin to observe and understand what it is that are the shortcomings among us that need to be made up and where there are injustices that have to be attended to, that we should with all energy and resources seek to do what it takes to overcome and bring about results that serve everyone. But my friends, much of life is made up of results we can't do much about. Much of life forces on us circumstances that are not of our making or desiring or even imagining. And I'll give this one example as I conclude. As a youngster, it was our habit to make our way to the family farm. And it was at the family farm where my grandmother lived for many, many years, alone in her home, having been widowed at a reasonably young age. And for most of her life, if I remember correctly, she never left the county. If she did, it was only on the two occasions that she came to see us in Northern Virginia. She had very, very limited resources. We would say she was poor. She lost two children before the age of two and a third child in her 40s. So she lost three children. Her husband was never a terribly strong provider, and so things were always on the edge at best, and then once he had passed, it was even more difficult. And we would arrive at my grandmother's frequently in the summertime and every now and then during the course of the year. And she always had this strange joy about her that made no sense. In other words, contingently, she had a lot to be despairing about. In terms of the giving and taking of life, she had lost a great deal and didn't have a lot to show. And yet she had this kind of strange and abiding joy that as a youngster was a bit of a marvel to me. And I would say to her from time to time, "Grandma, are you happy?" And she would say, "No, son, I'm not happy, but I have joy." She could sit at her out-of-tune piano and play for hours and sing with tremendous heart. And she had this deep openness of spirit, this deep welcome in her that was extraordinary, and this deep kind of life of thanksgiving and gratitude that seemed to transcend the giving and taking that life can sometimes be. And as I've gotten older, her affection, her love of, her devotion and commitment to Jesus has made a lot more sense. When Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," I know where my grandmother took her meals. It was in the life that, even as one who had left the throne of heaven, was willing to bear our flesh. And as one who would bear our flesh was willing to say to those who would deprive him of the most basic dignities, "Father, forgive them." And to say to those who had walked away in his worst hour, "Love each other as I have loved you." That's a different kind of gratitude in which to live and in which to move and in which to have our being. May God bless us along our way. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, as we in this season of thanksgiving prepare our hearts to give thanks to you, Lord, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, work in us a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving that permits us to meet all that life might bring, good and bad, and in it say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." For you have rescued us and delivered us into the eternal, so that the things of this world might be seen in the light of your giving and taking. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our God has been gracious to us in calling us a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a household of God, a temple for the Spirit, a colony of heaven, the body of Christ. It's in the confidence of that relationship that we make bold to offer our prayers today, first praying silently and then offering to our God the prayers of God's people. Let us pray.
God of grace and truth, you have called us out of the world and chosen us to be a witness to the nations. You have appointed us priests to pray for all persons. You've baptized us into one family of faith, named us your children, and called us brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. Grant us now the Holy Spirit that we may know who we are and in all we do to be your useful servants. Lord, in your mercy. God of mercy and light, hear your people as today we pray for those who need your help. To those who are suffering in body, mind, or spirit, grant the healing such as can come only from you. To those who have been shaken by tragedy, give a sense of your present love and the conviction of abiding faith. And especially this morning, we would pray for Carol's mother, for the family of Catherine, and for those who were injured or who died in the accident on River Street last night. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty God, in love you spread good gifts before us more than we need or deserve. You feed, heal, teach, and save us. We confess that in spite of all this, we always want more, and we never share as freely as you give. God, forgive our stubborn greed and our selfish destructiveness. In your mercy, help us to take such pleasure in your goodness that we will always be thanking you. Lord, in your mercy. O God of our mothers and fathers, you have blessed us in the past and promised us a future in Jesus Christ. You have shown mercy in our yesterdays and offer hope for our tomorrows. Now grant to your church the ability to discover and accomplish your will for us today. Give to us all your Holy Spirit, that we may find your best intention for our life together in Jesus Christ. Make our church what you desire it to be, a community of believers where we bear the gospel, where we share our lives in joy and sadness, and where we build up your kingdom stone by stone. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord God, we make our prayer this day in the strong name of Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught his disciples to pray when he said, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
As we consider all the ways we can be grateful, let us express our gratitude by returning to God part of what we have received, so that we too can accomplish God's work in the world. And may we do so joyfully, in the hope that all may come to know of God's goodness and grace. Let us pray. Gracious God, we seek to offer you our gratitude every day, but especially today. You continually reach out to us when we are in need. When we are distracted and scattered, you draw us near to you. You seek us out when we are lost and refresh us when we are lacking. We dedicate these offerings to you to further your work in the world, to bring back the lost, bind up the injured, strengthen the weak, rescue those in danger, and offer justice to those who have none. We pray all these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.
The invitation to Christian discipleship is extended now. What better day than today to profess your own faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or to come expressing a desire to unite with his church which meets in this place? As we sing this great hymn, and as you respond, we would receive you this day with great joy.
Speaking with you following this service. Our thanks especially to Dean Willits and his wife Beth for joining us in worship today. They'll be at the congregational luncheon to follow, and if you'd like to speak with them there, you may do so. We express our loss as a congregation in the death this past Wednesday of Catherine Scholl. Catherine lived to the age of 105 years. And at the time of her death, she had been a member of First Baptist Church Savannah for 89 years, which by my calculation is more than 41% of the entire history of our church. This woman lived to see. A memorial service for her will be taking place at some point in the future. We do not know when, at Laurel Grove Cemetery, and that will be announced at a later date. Our sympathy and prayers to her family and friends. Immediately following this service today will be a third Sunday congregational luncheon in Lewis Hall, celebrating 216 years of mission and ministry at First Baptist Church. Following the meal, Jeff and Beth Willits will speak informally and take your questions. We hope that you will join us if you are able. Because of the Thanksgiving holiday, there will be no activities at the church on Wednesday night of this week, but you are invited to the annual Thanksgiving Interfaith Service to be held on Tuesday evening at 6 o'clock, sponsored by the Downtown Historic Houses of Worship, and this year hosted by the Unitarian Universalist Church on Troop Square. The preacher for this year is the Reverend Ben Gosden, the new pastor at Trinity United Methodist Church. It's always a wonderful service. We hope that you will join us if you're able. And now, as we prepare to leave this good place, would you receive the benediction and the response by the choir? May God give you wisdom never to sell yourself short, courage to risk something big for something good, grace to remember that the world is too dangerous for anything but truth and too small for anything but love. May God take your minds and think through them. May God take your lips and speak through them. May God take your hands and work through them. May God take your hearts and set them on fire. Amen.